As we've been studying our topic, and I want to compliment Brian on his choice of topics here the last several months, but as we've been studying this month on the subject of why we oppose Sunday school in our worship service, a passage of scripture kept running through my head, and so when it came my turn to speak tonight, I had an open topic, and I decided to speak on this topic. And that would be Matthew, the 15th chapter. And we're going to begin reading in verse 3, where it says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain," and this is the scripture that kept running through my mind, "but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And I think that's exactly what we've been studying this month. We've not really been studying the evils of Sunday school. I mean, if we try to attack it from that point, we really have lost the battle. Because there are good things about Sunday school. But the problem is, that's not what God commanded. And the scripture says here, in vain, or for no reason, for no profit, do they worship me. He's telling us these people that do these kind of things are not getting anything out of it. They've already got their reward. They're not going to profit in the end days by this worship that is according to the tradition of their fathers. It's of no profit to them. Because they're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And we've studied several times in the last few months the history of these things. And what has that history accomplished? And if we look real close, most of this history has occurred in the last 150 years. Yes, the church went through a time of apostasy during the Dark Ages, and the Catholic Church perverted several things, but generally we think of things starting again or being renewed during the Reformation and Restoration period, sometime in the 17 to 1800s. We get to looking at all these innovations that have taken place, the Sunday school, the multiple cups. We even know that the church has been divided over whether to break the bread or pinch the bread. There are those that think that you have to break the loaf in half while you're up here at the table. Well, that makes no sense, because then if every person broke it in half, by the time it got around to Casey over here, he'd have a little bit of piece that he'd have to break in half. And what would you do with the half that you broke in half? Would you eat the whole half? Anyway, I got to looking at all the ways that the church has been divided in the last 150 years. And that seems to be what people have accomplished the most in the last 150 years. They talk about having unity, and yet they figured out ways to divide the church. It's been divided over those who practice as we do, except for having Sunday school. And I told you a couple weeks ago that there are a couple of churches I know of here in town that worship very similar to the way we do, except they have multiple cups. They don't believe in Sunday school, but they have multiple cups, and they're not about to change. And then there's those that have Sunday school and cups. And then there's the question of divorce and remarriage. Is there an exception listed in Matthew 19:9, or is there not? And there is division because of that. And then because of the bread breaking. And then there was another division over those who would take only wine in the communion versus those of us who would only take fruit of the vine or grape juice. And I heard recently of a congregation, I believe it's in Austin, that disfellowships anybody that wears gloves. And they don't believe in wearing gloves. And they're going to make that an issue to divide the church over. Of anybody that wears jewelry or gold, that's wrong, and they're not going to fellowship. And then there's a question of whether the fellowship people that want to believe just like you do, or no, it's all right. If they want to believe like that, we'll still fellowship. So it appears to me that the question is not, that's not what the problem is. The problem is are we trying to divide the church along all of these lines? And is it okay? I mentioned in my lesson that I had a couple of weeks ago that there was a billboard, I think it was over in Kentucky, that read, go to the church of your choice, but put your money with First Federal Bank. Like it didn't make any difference which church you go to. But your earthly treasure better be laid up with First Federal Bank. Your heavenly treasure, that doesn't make any difference. Just go do whatever you want to do. God's going to love everybody. It's not going to make any difference. You know, as was read in our hearing this afternoon, those people were told, don't go touch the mountain. God's been up there. Don't even go over and touch the base of it. Don't let your animals go over there and touch it. Now, you know, I'm like those people back there. It seemed enough. But they didn't question that. I think they had seen through the plagues that had came upon the Egyptians while they were in Egypt that if God said something, you better believe it. Now, that didn't mean they didn't murmur and they didn't complain and they didn't go do things that they weren't supposed to do. But when it was a direct commandment, don't go touch that mountain right over there, they didn't do it. Does the Bible teach us today that any church we want to go to is all right? Or does it teach us that there's just one church and that we better do our best to go to that one church? The answer is answered in God's Word and our faith in that Word in Romans 10:17, where it says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And again in John 20:30-31, it says that many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Faith comes by the Word of God, and the scriptures are written so that we will have the Word of God. So it is to the Word of God that we go for our answer. In the following scriptures, I want you to notice that Jesus and his apostles teach oneness in God's people. In John 10:16, it says, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Now, at first you would think, okay, well, there's another fold. But Jesus goes on to say, he says, them also must I bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So even though there were Jews and there were Gentiles, he didn't say there's going to be a Gentile church over here and a Jewish church over here. He said, well, I'm going to bring them together, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. In John 11:52, and not for that nation also, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Jesus would gather both the Jew and the Gentile together. They were still children of God, the Gentiles, but they were scattered abroad. Jesus' job was to bring them back together. John 17:20-21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus prayed that all should be one and not different. Jesus didn't say, do whatever you think is right. Make your choice. You know, how sad it is when religious men of the world thank God for so many different sects so men can have a choice in every man. There's no choice, folks. We must be one and we must believe the same thing. In Romans 12:4-5, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. As Wayne spoke about this morning, some people are engineers and plan things. Other people sweep the floors and dig the ditches and clean the toilets. But we're all one body in Christ. And it goes on to say here, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. How many bodies are there? These scriptures teach us that there's only one. Now, each of us being many members in one body have different jobs. We have different talents. We have different strengths and we have different weaknesses. But by being one body, we make up for each other. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, for the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. How many bodies are there? Just one. And the scripture says it three times, that there's just one. And I want you to notice it says, so also is Christ. That one body is Christ. The many bodies that are in our town today, I'm afraid, do not have Christ. I'm afraid they worship him in vain. 1 Corinthians 12:13 goes on and says, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. And here again, we're taught that there's just one body. And in the 20th verse, it goes on and says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. Again, how many bodies? Just one. Galatians 3:28 emphasizes it very well. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather them together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So we're not going to be just one as a body right here. We're going to be one with those that have gone on and passed on to heaven in Christ. Jesus is going to make us come back together again. Ephesians 2:15-16. Having abolished the flesh in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace, that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Again, I ask you, how many bodies? Just one. You know, right here would have been the time if Jesus had wanted to have multiple denominations of his church. If he even wanted to have a Jewish church and a Greek church and an Egyptian church, a Russian church, whatever, this would have been the time that he would have set that up. And he could have easily had a body of Jews, a body of Gentiles, a body of whatever. But he did not. Again, in Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which we are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Ephesians 4:4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling." This plainly states that there is one body. And it's plainly stated in the context here that there is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, and one spirit. How does that affect us most? There is one hope. And that's the only hope we've got. It's not our choice. We can't go shopping church to church. We have one hope. And that's to do it right. Let's go to the Word of God again. In Colossians 1:18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." And in the 24th verse, it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." When we commemorate the breaking of the bread, Christ's body, what was that for? He gave his body for the church. For his body is the church. In Ephesians 1:22-23, it says, "And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." In these three scriptures, we're taught that the body is the church. The body and the church are one and the same. In all the scriptures we have given, it states that there's one body. And so if there's one body, then there's only one church. If I make the statement, let's say Jake was here, and I said, "See the boy, the lad, standing here beside this pew?" Does saying the boy and the lad make there two, or is that the same? We understand by convention of our language that saying the boy and renaming it the lad doesn't change that there's one little boy standing right there. And yet people want to twist that argument to make it seem that it's all right to have more than one church. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular." Since the scriptures teach that the body is the church, then we are the church of Christ and members in particular. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:47, the Lord added unto the apostles about 3,000 souls. And we read there, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord adding daily," or added to the church daily, "such as should be saved." Since the time that the Lord added those 3,000 people, to that same church. We have no choice in the matter. Because we have to obey the same thing that the people in Acts 2:38 obeyed when the Lord added them to the church. If we want to be saved and added to the church, we have to do the same thing. Friends, it brings us back to the scripture I read to you in the beginning in Matthew 15:9, where it says, "But in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." And that's what we're doing when we search the scriptures. And we compare these things to those things that others are doing. We're not seeking to condemn them. What we're seeking to do is find out exactly what God commanded and what's been added by some men along the way. Now it's up to us whether we accept the doctrine of Christ and go on the premise that there's one church, and you accept the doctrine that Christ laid down and avoid those things that have been written by men, even though they may provide lots of arguments of why this is good and we need to do this, because if it's not what Christ commanded, it's not what we need to be doing. We do not believe that one church is as good as another. We do not encourage you to join the church of your choice. We plead with you to search the scriptures and join the church that Christ established. The lesson is yours this afternoon. I promised it would be short, and I think I've kept that promise. We like to offer an invitation song, so at this time, we'll sing number 488 if there are those who are here who are subject to the gospel call.